Would you turn to Colossians? We're resuming the series that we have entitled Christ-Centered Ministers. Christ-Centered Ministers. So turn to Colossians 4, and we'll be reading again verses 10 and 11. Christ-Centered Ministers. And verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Now we've covered Aristarchus, and then it says, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who's called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Well, last time we looked at Aristarchus' life, and we found that what it meant that Paul has said that he's proved to be an encouragement to him. Aristarchus was a traveling companion, a fellow worker in Paul's every step, in every persecution and in trial. There was Jesus Christ manifested himself in the life and the commitment of Aristarchus. That's what we've covered last time, and we saw how Aristarchus was breathing hope and endurance in the life of Paul. And oh, what a blessing it would be to have Aristarchus within this flock, a man whose passion of his heart is to give up all his life in serving Jesus Christ. That's Aristarchus. And how did he serve Jesus Christ? By serving Jesus Christ's people for the advancing of the gospel. Aristarchus has gone down in history as a Christ-centered minister. A man who gave a boost of encouragement to Paul. And you know what, by the way? You too can be useful to God. That you too, by the grace of God, can be Aristarchus of this flock. How? Well, lay down your life at Jesus' feet. And say to him, Lord Jesus, let me be the boost of encouragement to my brothers around me so that they can advance the gospel in their homes, to their children, in their work. I too want to go down in history as Christ-centered minister. Well, that's enough for Aristarchus. Now we must move on, and we see the character that we have today. And obviously the next person in the list is Mark. And he's a person that we ought never to forget, because if you recall, he took us by the hand, as it were, and we journeyed with him in a journey that took us about 5 years in his gospel. And he shared with us in every step the life of Christ. He shared with us Jesus' authority, his power over demons, his power over diseases. He shared with us his compassion and his sufferings and death and resurrection. And how can we forget this man? Now we find his name popping up as yet another Christ-centered minister. Just like Aristarchus, he has proved to be an encourager to Paul. I don't believe he was an encourager in the same way as Aristarchus. Why? Because Aristarchus displayed unwavering commitment to Paul, through and through. But Mark has fallen, and his face was full of mud. Figuratively speaking, for a while he showed that he was a quitter, a dropout of ministry. And Mark represents many of us who slip in life and in ministry. But all thanks be to God, the God of second chance. Because Mark bounced up again and he's proven to be an encourager. Well, how was he an encourager to Paul? We want to see how through the life of Mark, he was an encourager, not only to Paul, because this is just not a little Sunday school lesson, but how would he be an encouragement to us? We want to learn through his life lessons so that we all will be encouraged. 4 points for today. We want to see his life. We want to learn from his life. Number one, through his conversion. Second, his passion. Third point is his fall. And finally, the fourth point, his restoration. So let's dive in, and we'll begin with his conversion. We'll take his life chronologically as it appears in the scripture. Now, we will look at many passages in the scripture. So let's start with this. Please turn to Acts 12. And as we come to this point, this milestone in the book of Acts, Jesus died and rose again at about 33 AD. And fast forward 11 years later, we find ourselves in Acts 12, verse 12. And the context, what was going on is that Peter and James, they got arrested for the preaching of the gospel. Praise be to God. Even when there is persecution, there are people that are willing to go a great length to preach the gospel. James, he was blessed by being beheaded, but it wasn't Peter's timing. Yet, God had a different plan for Peter. Well, Peter was imprisoned, and the scripture tells us when it was just about his turn to get slaughtered before the people, the angel of the Lord showed up. He woke him up from his sweet dreams, got him out of jail. And when Peter finally realized, wait a second, it's not a vision, it's actually real, what did he do? In verse 12, it says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. Now, who's Mary? It seems like in the ancient days, ancient time, every second lady, her name is Mary. Mary? Now we continue on. It says, the mother of John, who was also called Mark. Now that's Mark here, is the Mark that Paul spoke about. Now, normally, if we pay attention, is now normally in those days, you refer to the houses to the husbands or to the men, an adult man. So, only if there is a male adult, then the house, the property is referred to him. The ownership of the house, however, in the absence of that, goes to the woman. Now, this tells us several things about Mark at this point in time. Number one, obviously, his mother's name is Mary. I mean, that's a giveaway. Secondly, his father seems to be totally absent. Most likely, he passed away. Whatever the case was, he wasn't living with them in that house. That's why it's called the house of Mary. And we also can imply here that Mark was a young man, young in his age. Because if he was an adult, again, the text would have read the house of Mark. But that's not what it says. So Mark was a young man. He was fatherless. And obviously he lived in Jerusalem because that's where their house was, in Jerusalem. Now, what else can we deduce out of this text? We'll continue reading. Now, Peter, it says, went to the house of Mary where many, not few, not some, but many gathered together and were praying. Now, how big would that house have been for the apostles? And by the way, that was at night. So the apostles, their families would have been there, and many other disciples along with their families to gather together and pray. It would have been an extremely large house. It's kind of similar to Philemon, which tells us that Mark comes from a very, very wealthy family. And what affirms this is the very next verse, in verse 13. When he knocked, that's Peter, when he knocked at the door of the gate, who came to answer? A servant girl. They had servants, at least one servant. She came to answer, which implies they were super wealthy. Now, there's another thing that is very important here to observe. Notice how as soon as Peter came out of jail, his natural knee-jerk reaction, even at night, was not even to go to his house or somewhere. It would go straight to Mary's house. No one sent him an SMS. No one gave him a GPS location where the disciples are gathered. No, he knew exactly where to go and where the disciples were assembling. In fact, we read further. You know, in verse 14, it says, when the servant girl recognized his voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. So if we replay this, it would be knock, knock, knock. Who's there? She can't see. It's at night. Peter would say, it's me. Open the door. She hears his voice. She recognizes his voice and she gets too excited about it. Now, what does this mean? All that is to say that Peter must have been such a regular comer to this house where Mark was residing at a young age. In other words, this young man, no doubt for 11 years from the death and resurrection of Jesus, and for that duration of time until this point in time, 11 years, was under the apostles' teaching. This man, no doubt, this young man has been fed the word of God. Hearing many men teaching and preaching that salvation is in no other name other than that resurrected Christ. He's been hearing for so long that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ, and only in his blood alone, apart from good works, is there forgiveness of sin. And as Mark was sitting under the men of God, teaching all kind of the counsel of God, sometime along the way, within his time frame, he was convicted of his sin. And he gave his heart to Christ, trusted him with salvation at a young age. Now, and more specifically, by the way, it would have been under Peter's gospel preaching, because later on in the epistle of Peter, Peter would refer to Mark as his son, not biological son, but it would be like Paul referring to Timothy or Titus as my son, meaning he was saved through Peter. Now, how do we know this for sure? Well, because not long after this event, possibly a few weeks, just in verse 25 of the same chapter, what we find is Barnabas and Paul took this young man with them for their first missionary journey. Now, certainly, they wouldn't take an unbeliever with them in their missionary journey. So what's the encouragement that we get out of this man? In his point. Well, let's reflect. Let's reassess a little bit. How many young men that we know that had it not been for their fathers, they would not flick a page from the scripture. That had it not been for their fathers, they wouldn't really seek eternity. And yet, here is this young man without a father to discipline him when he sins. Without a father to command him to read the word or have daily devotion with him, yet he chose to follow Jesus Christ. Young man following Jesus Christ. Now we have nowadays, because like just like what Ralph just taught us, How many young men are lured away by the world's riches to their own doom? And the love of this world, the love of money, is kind of like a deadly black hole, and it sucks the life away. Sucks the life away of many foolish young men. But not so with this Mark. Though he had so much riches laid beneath his feet, yet he chose Christ to be his Savior. He could have said, oh, I have so much riches, let me indulge in them, let's enjoy the pleasures of this world, and later on I come to Jesus. What fools would say these words? But not so with this young man. His heart says, give me Christ now. I need him now to save me while I'm young. No, I don't need a father to convince me. No riches to deter me. I've made up my mind, no turning back. I am taking Jesus Christ as my own possession. No turning back. And I pray that every person in this room would follow this young man's footsteps. Well, that's his conversion. And what an encouragement. What an encouragement for any young man in this place, in this room, will come to saving faith against the current of this world. Amen. We'll come to the second point, his passion. Now we go to Acts 12:25. What I just told you about earlier. At the same time, it happened around the same time, there was a severe famine that plagued all of Israel. And in the center of this famine, the mother and the first of all churches, the Church of Jerusalem, suffered terribly. So there was another church in Antioch, which is really the church of Paul. That's his local church, if you like. And this church of Antioch in Syria felt a loving obligation to give this massive donation and hand it over, entrust Paul and Barnabas to take this love offering and give it to that poor church in Jerusalem, just to relieve them from that severe famine that they were suffering. And so Paul and Barnabas took this money and they traveled all the way up to Jerusalem and they handed this money over to the elders of that church. And now in Acts 12:25 it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So they stayed there for a little while and they returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission. We know what their mission was. Hand over that money to the elders, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. So they took the money, left it back at Jerusalem, and then they picked Mark and they brought him with them back to Antioch. 11 years. Mark has grown. There was spiritual nourishment. There was spiritual growth. And then somehow they decided to take Mark back with them to the church of Antioch. Now, why did they handpick Mark? What did they see in them, in him, to choose him and leave everybody else? Let me tell you, they didn't see a young Christian who's wasting his life away with gaming and entertainment. I want to tell you, Mark was such a passionate young man for Christ that Jesus did not take the back seat of his life, no. Jesus took the front seat, the steering wheel, and the entire vehicle of his youth. Well, where's your reading too much into this, aren't you? Because all the text says is taking along with them Mark. Could have been for any other reason. Am I reading too much into this? Absolutely not. Let me prove it to you. You see, two verses later, so back to the church of Antioch and back to the book of Acts, two verses, so that's verse 2. The leaders of that church got together, all the teachers and the preachers, and in verse 2 it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, something amazing happened. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, what work? Nothing short of a monumental, history-shaping kind of work. What is it? First mission ever in history that the church would embark. That mission, first missionary journey, it broke through culture, geographical barriers that taken the gospel to Gentile land. It's never been heard of before. It was a pivotal moment in the spreading of Christianity. And mind you, it was not just a walk in the park kind of task. No, it was taking the kingdom of God to territories where Jesus' name has never ever been heard before. Do we understand the magnitude of this? And even if you read the story, what you find is they confronted paganism. That they were challenged by the power of darkness. They established churches in regions, and those regions were dominated by idolatry. Spiritual darkness. Forces power. Forces of demons. And no doubt that even from the very beginning, they knew they were going to face persecutions. They knew they were going to face hardship. And yet in this dramatic commission, in verse 5, what do we read? It says, when they, that's verse 5, they, that's Paul and Barnabas, reached Salamis. I call it Salamis. They began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John, that's John Mark, as their helper. So, before Paul embarking on this mission trip, he says, I want a young man. A young man, not 10 or 20, just one, that would come with us and give us assistance in a gospel proclamation. Now, in a lot of what we know of that kind of missionary journey that he's embarking on, what kind of young man would Paul be looking for? What did Paul see in his Mark to handpick him for this journey? There's no doubt he would have seen a warrior for Christ. And his heart would have been blazing for the gospel. Why? Well, the high degree of importance, the magnitude of this mission demanded more than just a Christian or just mere enthusiasm. No. It demanded that this young man, who to be their helper, his whole heart would have been surrendered to the will of God. A spirit in him, in Mark, that was willing for Jesus' sake to endure hardship, persecution, unknown danger. And yes, Mark will falter later on, and we'll talk about it in the next point. But oh, the passion in this man's heart that Paul must have seen to choose him. Because to be chosen by Paul, to be the third member of this three-man squad team, if you like, spreading the gospel, oh, the love of Christ that gripped this young man's heart. Right? Now, young men, I want to ask you, what are you doing with your life? I pray this Mark's passion for God and his kingdom would be such an encouragement to you as it was to Paul. Because why? Why would you choose to waste your life away with trivial things when you can be useful to God? Oh, I would. What an awesome thing if you would say, I'm not going to be a slug in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to say, I want to be a slack worm, useless in the kingdom of God until I grow old of age and have arthritis in my knees and dementia in my head, and then I will begin to serve the Lord. No. You know what the scripture says? In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, it says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Be like Mark. Say, now I dedicate my life to serve this King. Now I'm going to make my life count for eternity. Let the passion of Mark be so contagious and take that passion and say, not only am I going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to follow him all the way. What a life. Well, that was his passion. And we come to the third point and we talk about his fall. Now, I wish I would tell you that Mark's life was a smoothing sail. It was not. Yes, Mark was passionate, but sadly, he wasn't mature enough to bear the full weight of the mission that he was embarking. The harsh reality of ministry far outweighed his commitment. So what do? We find in verse 13 in the same chapter, it says, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Mark bailed out on them. Mind you, they were only in two cities, Salamis and Paphos. There's only one country, it was Cyprus. And Mark abandoned ship. He betrayed his own commitment to these two men and to the Lord. Now, why did he do this? It could be the strong opposition that they faced from Elymas, that's a magician. He's a sorcerer. And the demonic power and the influence that were coming out of this man was so unsettling for Mark. It could have been that he was traveling by the sea and on land and that constant need to find shelter and food. They don't know where to get food from, perhaps. We know that back home, he was very wealthy. So for all that we know, he might have been his mommy's golden child. Everything was at his fingertips. And he grew to be homesick at that time. And it took toll on Mark. Or it could have been a resistance to the gospel by the Jews and by the Gentiles. Look, whatever the case may have been, what we know is Mark caved into the pressure. He was a casualty to his own fears, threw in the towel, and decided to go back home to Mama. He walked away from his duty. He left Paul and Barnabas missing their third leg, if you like. And it wasn't like, you know, they had 300 men or 400 men in his mission trip. There were only three. So surely Barnabas and Paul would have felt the impact when Mark left them. That was terrible of Mark. Well, how do we know this? How do we know that it wasn't a good enough reason for him to leave? Well, please go to Acts 15:38. Now, the context is that the first missionary journey was over. Everyone's gone back to their home churches. And now Paul thought, What a good idea for us to trace back our steps and go and revisit all those cities that we preached the gospel in. We go back, plant probably more churches, appoint elders, strengthen the believers at that time. And Barnabas thought, well, okay, that sounds great to me. Let me go back and call Mark to come along with us. And Paul says, well, hold your horses, yeah? That's not going to happen. You read verse 38, it says, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him, that's Mark, along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Whatever the reason that Mark left, if it was for Paul, it was a bad reason, that's good enough for us to know that it was a bad reason. Now, Barnabas, by the way, called his actual name is Son of Encouragement. So he's a relational kind of guy. And Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance. But Paul, it's kind of, was saying, well, he bailed out on us. He showed to us that he's such an untrustworthy. We counted on Mark. We needed his help, but he abandoned us. They weren't playing games. It wasn't like a dress rehearsal. It was the first mission trip the church has ever embarked. It was a very real assignment, and Mark failed his obligation to the Lord and to Paul. Mark at this point is known to be a failure, a quitter. And look at the extent of that problem now. This is a collateral damage. Look at verse 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement. They butt-headed each other. Headbutted each other, I should say. And they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Brothers, sisters, sin has consequences, and it affects everyone in the team. And in this story, it drove a wedge between Paul and Barnabas. It's so easy to start any form of ministry. It's about finishing well. I'm going to ask you, just if you reflect a little bit, do you feel that you let others down because of your own failures? Let's learn from this. Your Mark disappointed Paul. It hurt him. And it hurt Barnabas. And you too, when you let others around you down because of undealt with fear, and you give up and you abandon ship, and you throw in a towel, people around you will get hurt. And we've got to learn from this. And once that trust was broken, It's so hard to rebuild that trust. This is what happened with Mark. And it could happen to any one of us. I tell my kids, for every choice you make, there is a price to pay. Now, let's fast forward 11 years later. We'll see a happier ending. We'll look at his restoration though. Colossians 10, the passage for today. It's about a decade later, and Paul now is in a house arrest in Rome, and he says, Mark sends you his greetings, and he's proven to be an encourager to me. So it's 11 years now, and in this period of silence, Mark has grown. Mark has matured in faith. He would have been counseled, discipled by Barnabas. There's no doubt his cousin. He would have also been discipled and counseled by Peter, who happened to be a family friend for years. And by the way, now Mark is with Paul where? In Rome. That's a house arrest in Rome. And it happens to be that during this 10 years, Peter was there in Rome. And it was during that time where Mark absorbed all the information necessary for him that would later on would begin to pen down his gospel. The gospel of Mark got most of his information from Peter. The gospel of Mark should really be the gospel of Peter. Really, but it was penned down by Mark. He's been counseled, he's been discipled, and 10 years later, Paul would say, Mark, not only has he proven to be an encouragement to me, but as it says there as well in that passage, as well as in Philemon 24, Mark's name appears to be side by side with Aristarchus' fellow worker. Wow. The trust between Paul and Mark that was once broken, totally shattered, it only grew to be stronger than ever before. So much so that 7 years later, 7 years later, just a few weeks, if not days, before this old man, Paul the apostle, was about to be martyred, we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And during that time, when persecution was at its peak, it was legalized by the Roman government at that time. Christians were thrown out like lunch before hungry lions in a Colosseum. And others were dipped in tar and were hung in Nero's imperial garden to light it up and give it some light at night. Paul was imprisoned. And that prison was basically a hole in the ground. It was a cold dungeon. And who did Paul think of as the most competent, the most courageous, the most fearless man to come and to help him? Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me, pick up Mark and bring him with you. Why, Paul? For he is useful to me for service. Paul is saying, I know Mark. He's now not like what he were 17 years ago. Pick up Mark. Imagine the greatest apostle, the last days before his death, would say, pick up Marco, pick up Jean. Why? He's useful to me. How much growth took place in this man's life? Think about it. Persecution was far more severe. The pressure to cave in and to run away was so much higher than when Mark first abandoned them. But to Paul, he would say, Mark is now reliable. He's dependable. I know he won't let me down this time. Wow. What a change of character. And not only that, but later on, he gets to write the Gospel of Mark. And do you know what the purpose of the Gospel of Mark is? He wrote it to those Christians in Rome to tell them, stand strong in the face of this severe persecution and declare that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, even if you're dipped in tar. Even if you were thrown in Colosseum as food to hungry lions, don't waver. Be faithful all the way to the end. And guess what? That's how he died. Died as a martyr. What's a lesson for us? What's the encouragement? This is a lesson in a nutshell. Failure is never final. How come? Because the blood that washed away our sin is able to cleanse us. And it's the very same blood that is able to empower us to change. What does this mean? You know, unbelievers only grow in fear. Really, because ultimately, the reason why they have fear is they hold on to themselves and they never want to let go of self. And so what do? Many of them, they throw away their money to see psychologists, to help them with their problem thinking and hoping that they would fix their fear issue, not realizing that they don't fix anything at all. Why? Because the real problem is not fear problem, it is a heart problem. And since only Jesus Christ alone is able to change the heart, psychologists can't do anything. But you, believers, you redeemed saints of God, like Mark, failure is never final. Why? Well, you have a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have Jesus Christ. His blood is able to cleanse you and to empower you to change. You have Jesus Christ around you because of those believers who are entrusted into your own life to help you. How can you ever be written off just because of you have fallen? How would we ever give up on you just because of your past failures? Our God is a God of second chance and third chance and fourth chance. Don't ever forget the verse that says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I don't care how low you tell me you have fallen or how hard the devil slams you in that palace of despair, so long as that blood that saved you still in a doorpost of your own heart. Yes, you will work hard to build that bridge of trust that is broken. But there is always that hope for you, believer, to be fully restored back and to function exactly the same way that God intended for you to function. And in the meanwhile, the rest of us, we must never give up on those who have fallen. We must always extend that grace of God that transforms people's lives. And we must take them by the hands, those brothers of ours that have fallen, pick them up and be to them like Barnabas and Peter and the Apostle Paul, counseling them, discipling them, helping them so that that bridge of trust to be restored back. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, this life of Mark touches a life nerve. Because who of us would say we never waver, we never fall? Lord, the grace that transformed Mark, Saving Grace Bible Church, needs it, desperately needs it. Thank you, Lord, that we always have hope in Jesus Christ, who constantly changes us by His Spirit. May you give the rest of us the grace that bears, the wisdom to instruct and to guide, to help one another, so that Jesus Christ will be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen.